I don't know what we're going to do today. The sermon's only 18 minutes, so we'll have to figure that out, right? But then there's a video that makes up for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather here, and thank you that we can look into your word. And I pray that our hearts will be stirred today by the power of your presence through the Holy Spirit as we look into your word, and we pray, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a little more extended passage today, actually from Mark 12, beginning with verse 18. Then the Sadducees, now I want a brief tutorial here. Often people don't understand the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? Well, I will give you one time, maybe more than once, a memory device to help you understand the vast theological difference in these two groups. Okay? The Pharisees thought you could keep the law and have eternal life by being fair, you see. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm telling you, you'll never forget it. You will try, but you will not forget it. They brought to him a question. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died also. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about angels in heaven. You'll hear people say when a person dies, well, that they're an angel. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying like the angels, meaning they will not marry. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses and the account of the bush that God said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" So they didn't give up. They just took the debate and the argument to a different place. And so Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself, because there is no command greater than these." Now, there are those who say that the first part of this would say that you are fulfilling the first tablet of loving God and that with all your heart, mind, and soul. You're fulfilling the first tablet of the 12, and the second tablet you would be fulfilling by loving your neighbor as yourself. And yeah, I don't know if that's good or bad, but it does make sense. And I want to offer this today as we think about this. I'm going to be doing four sermons on this passage. And the first one today is love God with all your heart. And I want to say this in spite of our politically correct culture. And maybe I shouldn't call them out by name, but there are religious organizations and or denominations, in fact, that focus in on a more stoic approach to their faith. They would perhaps err on the side of loving God with all your mind. Okay? And then there are those on the other side that I think perhaps throw theology out the window, and they love God almost exclusively experientially. You with me on that? Without naming denominational names? And Methodists supposedly are somewhere in the middle. Does that shock you? And it's important for us to understand that there are people their pathway to their faith is often their mind. They think it through, and they worship God. And I hate to say this word because it's been demonized to the extent that it's troubling to me even to say it. But they relate to God almost on a more intellectual level. And there's nothing wrong with that. And then there are those that are very emotionally wired, and they relate to God much more emotionally. And that's okay too. Now, the problem with me saying that is many of us have heard that passage preached in James that says that the angels believed and feared God. Remember that? Or the demons believed. Well, what we do is we focus in on the wrong understanding of that verse, which is the problem that the demons had in the book of James was they believed God for the truth, not in the truth. They believed about the truth, but they didn't believe the truth. You follow me? And so what I want to offer in this is that when Jesus was seen from a distance, John said, "Here comes one filled with grace and with truth." Those two are merged in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, our culture pushes us away from truth and has us sort of, and I've said this before, truth without grace is harsh fundamentalism. Grace without truth is Protestant existentialism. And both of those pieces need to be present in our lives. We need to be willing to live with truth, and we need to be willing to live with compassion. One without the other is like Aunt Jemima pancakes without the syrup. I mean, there's only one thing worse in this universe, and that's no Aunt Jemimas at all. Remember that commercial? Those of you that are my age or a little bit younger? It's important for us to embody both of those pieces in our journey. One without the other is a problem. And if you're a person of great truth and you see a person suffering and your heart is not filled with compassion for that person, there's a problem. On the other hand, if you're so touched by people that are suffering that you and I never empower them to find a way to dig out of their suffering, there's a problem. I hope that makes sense. As a matter of fact, there's a, not to get off too far on this rabbit trail, my sermon just went from 18 to 22 minutes, is that there's a wonderful Methodist church in downtown Atlanta that quit helping the poor. And what there's a book out called Toxic Charity. And what they do, I put that in quotes, quit helping the poor, what they do now is they have a volunteer coordinator that when somebody comes in need, they help them, but they also enlist them to earn their way. You know, they might have a room that needs to be painted. They may have a sanctuary that needs to be vacuumed. And of course, they help those that can't do that. There's a book out called When Helping Hurts. And it's very easy for me, in spite of how I might present, it's very easy for me to just jump in and want to help all the time. And sometimes helping is hurting. And I want us to look at what this passage is talking about today, back on track, 23 minutes, back on track, loving God with all your heart. Now, what I find interesting in this passage is that we are told to love God with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And it's important for us to understand one of the ways that David did this is very interesting to me. And think about this for a moment. How is David described? One of the greatest descriptions of David found in the Bible is he was a person after God's own heart. You with me on that? Remember that? Name a sin he didn't commit. Holy cow. I mean, he lived a life of struggle. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He did horrific things, and yet he had a heart for God. That does not wash sometimes well with our belief system, does it not? And I think part of that is because we live in a culture that we just expect people who are Christians to be perfect, instead of recognizing that there's a high level of woundedness out there. The first point I want to make about loving God with your heart is talk to God. Talk to God aloud. Just keep talking to God. You don't have to toggle through all of those, by the way. Talk to God aloud. Now, let me just say this about people who talk out loud. Our culture kind of says that's a little whack-a-mundo, right? Or in our kids' vernacular, a little cray-cray or something, right? I've recommended cray-cray to be the middle name of a pet that I'm fond of. But in the ancient world, talking out loud was a part of their worship. The ancient Jews would go down the trail, go down the path, talking out loud. And often they would simply walk around quoting Scripture out loud. And they would argue with God out loud on the corner. I've actually done that. I was glad nobody was around, but I've done that. And look at what David, this is David's journey. He says, "To the Lord I cried aloud, and he answered me from his holy hill." This is David talking out loud. If a person in our culture says they love someone, what does that mean to us? Well, if it's a marital love, if it's a courtship love, it implies a lot to me. It implies I want to spend time with that person. It implies affection. It implies a number of things to me. I don't know if you heard the story about the farmer going down the road in his pickup truck. He's going down the road in his pickup truck, and he's sitting over there driving this older pickup truck, and his wife says, "Do you remember when we were courting, how we just couldn't wait to be together? Do you remember how when we were courting and we had this same old pickup truck, we've had it forever, we would sit there and you'd just drive down the road with your arm around me?" And the farmer looked at his wife and said, "I ain't moved." And the men here are saying, "Thank God for bucket seats," right? Psalm 3, verse 7 says, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." This is an out loud conversation. We don't do that real well. Psalm 40 says, "I am poor and weak, yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. O my God, you are my helper. You are my Savior. Come quickly and save me. Don't delay. The voice of the Lord spins and topples the mighty oaks." Psalm 25, "Look at how many enemies I have, how much they hate me." Psalm 38, "How constantly I find myself upon the verge of sin. The source of sorrow stares me in the face." And then, of course, 51 says, "I'm a broken and a contrite heart you would not ignore." If we say we love the Lord with our heart, part of that is implied is we want to spend time with Him. We want to spend time understanding we are in His presence. We wake up in the morning and we acknowledge that we are in His presence. We go to bed at night and we acknowledge that we're in His presence, and we live our lives with that great understanding that we're in His presence and we spend time with Him. Now, I want to move to point two, is that we picture God's presence and His actions. If we say we love Him with all of our heart, one way of expressing that or understanding that is to picture His presence and His actions. The Lord is what? My shepherd. I will not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord our God, the majesty and glory of your name fills all the earth and overflows the heavens." We picture His... How can we step out on the beach and watch the sun come up and not have that existential experience of being there, experiencing the majesty of God. And not only picture God's presence and His actions, picture who we are in Him. The third point I want to make today is see yourself through God's eyes. That is such a large task, is it not? When you make a mistake and you do something foolish or you fail, do you say, oh, here I go again, I'm so stupid, I'm so bad, I'm so dumb, I'm so... Or do you say, Father, I did it again. I'm sorry. You know, when God looks at us in Christ, He looks at us as being completely and totally forgiven. You know, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible teaches us that in Psalm 139 that God knew me in my mother's womb. He knew my inward parts. He knew everything about me. And guess what? He knows everything about you and loves you anyway. And that's hard to comprehend, is it not? Because you and I think, as did, and I want to go back to the passage in terms of context, 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 context. Say it with me. Context. These poor people in their day thought the pathway to God was keeping His commandments. And friends, you can't keep them. There is no way. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound heretical to some of us. God never intended you to keep the Ten Commandments. They were never given to be kept. Ooh, that hurts. They were given to frustrate you and to frustrate me to repentance. They were given to point out to you and to me that we cannot measure up. Read Galatians 2, and I'll rest my case. You cannot keep them. What's the first commandment? Have no other, what? Gods. Try to keep that today. Just try to keep that one. You can't do it. At some moment today, you and I, for self-willed reasons, will momentarily have another God. It might be what my daddy used to call the one-eyed idiot box that we has a remote. But that's, you can't keep them. Galatians 2 says, teaches us very clearly they weren't given to be kept. They were given to frustrate us to repentance. And when people argue with me over this, I say, well, go keep them. Go try. If you could know God, if you could experience God, if you could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father by keeping the law, let me say it gently, why in the Sam Hill did Jesus die? What a terrible joke that would have been. See, Jesus died because you can't keep the law. And He was resurrected to prove He is who He says He is. Well, it gets quiet when sometimes you say these things. You know, I grew up believing I was supposed to keep Ten Commandments. How many of you grew up believing that? I even, when I went through confirmation, I still have it in my little special box in my dresser. I have a bookmark with little round things, that, sort of things that are chained together, and each one has a commandment on it. It's given to me through confirmation. Do you know that Luther began the Great Reformation, and in great measure it was over justification by faith? By faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are declared justified. You will never earn your ticket. And that's the point that these Pharisees didn't understand. They were trapping Him and doing everything they could, these Sadducees, to try to figure out a way around their own self-righteousness. Can you imagine? Now, think about this for a moment. These Pharisees had such a righteous presentation. Such a righteous presentation. You could not find fault with them. You and I could not have picked out a single Pharisee that was accusing Jesus and find a single human fault with them. And Jesus turns to them and says, you're a generation of vipers. Because they were trying to keep the law to earn their salvation. See yourself through God's eyes. Fourth is to strive for integrity and purity. You know, if you are someone who says, I love God with all my heart, there's a natural inclination to want to please our Heavenly Father. Not to earn salvation, but out of gratitude for our salvation. We want to live lives that bring glory to Him and honor to Him. And we do that by living out our lives according to Scripture. He says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. Help me to refuse the low and vulgar things. Psalm 51 says, create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The fifth point I want to make about this is, in loving God with all your heart, is don't be afraid to ask God questions. You know, somehow we think that it's disrespectful or dishonoring or lacks faith if we ask God questions. If you love God with all your heart, you pour out your heart to God, even in those things that seem incredibly unfair. And lastly, we praise Him with other people. Heavenly Father, help us to embrace what it means to love you with all our heart. Help us to understand that we love you not only with our heart, but with our mind, our soul, our strength. We're so grateful and thankful that you have done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. You have fulfilled the law, and you have given us the gift to be received of eternal life. And we thank you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.